Donna's running off with the little ones, so just us, the rest of us are left. Well, the last couple of days we've had just perfect weather. I mean, just how can you complain about mid-70s and, you know, 35 to 40% humidity and sunshine? It's just been really gorgeous out. So we're just praying for that kind of weather. Pray really hard for that kind of weather for next Saturday. We really, really want to just have a wonderful time. Be warm enough to have some water games, but not so hot that we're all dying out there. Well, we're going to continue in our study of 2 Corinthians. We'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with the 14th verse. It says here, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughter, says the Lord Almighty." Let's pray. Father God, we do come before you this morning. We give you praise. We thank you that you are our God, that you are the one who leads and guides and directs each step that we should take. Father, help us to follow your guidance and direction in these things. Give us wisdom and discernment as we study your word. Let your Holy Spirit be present to give us understanding, which is not just of a human form of understanding, Lord, but supernatural. Lord, might we see with your eyes your word and understand with your mind that which without you we just cannot comprehend. Father, I pray for myself that as I come and preach this morning that your anointing would be on me, that, Lord, I truly would speak from your word, from the overflow of your Holy Spirit, that your people here would be encouraged and blessed, that those who know you as Lord and Savior would be drawn closer to you, to walk better with you, and to live a way that brings honor and glory to your name. And Lord, that those who don't know you might come to know you. Father, we pray your presence here. We pray that your people would be blessed and your name lifted up and glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we often have to watch and guard against when we read Scripture is that we just don't take a chunk all by its lonesome and then kick everything up and ignore where it's been placed. One reading of this, we just read this, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." You could take that and you'd say, well, I can't have anything to do with those who don't know Christ. And that's not what it's saying. This is talking about those who are non-Christians entering into close, intimate, personal relationships with Christians and non-Christians, coming together and being unified as one, as a team of oxen is one, being yoked together. Talking about getting married. Now, as we read that, we need to take in context. Now, in 1 Corinthians, which is a letter that Paul had written to the Corinthians just a few months to a year or two previous to this letter, in chapter 7, starting with verse 12, he has this to say. It says, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but it is as it is, they are holy. Now, as I read that, that's not telling me to go and marry an unbeliever. That way I can get him saved. And this passage here that we read today isn't telling me that, oh, I married an unbeliever, I have to divorce them. No, we have to take them together. The Scripture as a whole. And what it's telling us is in the one case, in the first instance, where we are already married to an unbeliever, we don't leave them. We seek to draw them closer to the Lord. We seek to have a Christ-like attitude. Because what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay? We're not supposed to tear it apart. That's not God's desire. What He's telling us here in the passage that we're reading today is that if we're not married already, don't marry a non-Christian. Don't become unequally yoked. Because unlike the situation with just a yoke of oxen who've been yoked together, a husband and wife, once they are yoked and become one, are indeed one. And that tearing them apart is not just a process of taking off the yoke, but is indeed a ripping apart of that which has been made one. So God isn't saying rip apart. He's saying don't unwisely joined together. Major difference. And we need to recognize this. He's telling us, don't become unequally yoked. It's foolish. It's wrong. It can cause problems. If I had a Clydesdale, which was a horse that was bred for hauling wagons, and I had a Shetland pony, which is another breed of horse, which was bred for hauling wagons, would it be wise of me to yoke them together? No, they would be unequally yoked. Why? Because one was made for hauling beer wagons through the streets, big heavy loads in larger open areas. And the other was made for going down into the coal mines to pull out the heavy load that in a small, cramped space. The Shetland pony ain't that tall. The Clydesdale is. And you try to yoke them together and they're not going to pull equally. They will not be able to pull together as well as they could individually. So it wouldn't be wise for us to bind them together, to yoke them together. So, don't do it. It's the instruction. Seems pretty reasonable, doesn't it? But yet sometimes we have such problems with that. He goes on and tells us why we shouldn't be yoked with unbelievers. It says, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? See, it's the one is the antithesis of the other. What does light have to do with darkness? Can we bring them together? No, if I bring light, the darkness is gone. I bring righteousness, the wickedness must be removed. What harmony can there be between Christ and Baal? If Christ is there, Belial must flee. See, they don't mesh. They don't work together. They're not meant to be together because God is one thing and evil is another. And God overcomes it. Yes. But yet we should not seek to bind evil to good. We shouldn't try to tie that which is evil and harmful to God or to us, the ones who are the vessels of God. We carry around within us the Holy Spirit residing in our heart. We're made in the image of God. We're the ones created with by the potter's hand. Our Creator created us out of the dust and breathed life into us. This is mankind. We're not to bind that with evil. We're not to be unequally yoked. See, because we are the temple of the living God. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this time. Verse 13 through 20. It's telling us, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who's in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Marriage is not a good way to evangelize. We're told here, don't do it. Yet, more men and more women have had that idea in their hearts. Saying, you know, I'll get them saved if they just marry me. No. Now, if God's going to unite you, He will do it so He will get the other person saved and you will be equally yoked prior to marriage. That's His intent. Now, what happens to the husband and wife who one gets saved while they're already married? Well, they're already united. In that situation, yes, they stay and pray that they would lead their spouse to the Lord. Again, the greater harm here is in the tearing apart, that which has already been bound together. We don't want to do that. So we need to be careful about whom we are yoked with. We are the temple of the living God. We're supposed to live lives that honor Him. It's not honorable for us to dishonor Him with our body. And when we enter into that type of relationship, we've done wrong. Now again, remember the context where we're at. Here in the chapters preceding, in 4, 5, and 6, we're talking about that God has created us in His image. We are jars of clay. would he have molded to carry that treasure? And we have a heavenly dwelling. That should be our focus. And that we have this ministry of reconciliation where we're ambassadors of Christ. That we are to work towards that reconciliation. But what we're not supposed to do is go native. As an ambassador, we are to stay separate, as even though we're there representing our Lord to the world, we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. See the difference? We're not to go native. Even as we go and build relationship with them cross-culturally, which we are to do, we are not to cross certain boundaries and do things which dishonor God. We're to live lives as lights, which do honor God. I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The words here telling us to come out and be separate. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, verses 19 through 23. Here we've got, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I become like a Jew, to win Jews. To those under the law I become like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I become weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. All possible means does not mean all possible means that including those things that dishonor God. All possible means is an exclusive means, just those things which bring honor and glory to God. For it's not possible for me to lead Christ by walking, lead people to Christ by walking away from Christ. We cannot enter into that type of relationship. We can't go native. We can't say, you know, one God is as good as another God. I had received a very disturbing email this week from another pastor in our community. I'm not going to tell you the name of the pastor or the church. But what is being proposed is that there would be some sort of an interfaith prayer meeting. I'm going, interfaith prayer meeting? How can we come together of different faiths and pray to our different gods and honor Christ? I'm more than willing to go side by side and help those of different faith and to be the light of Christ to them. But I'm not going to go and say, your God's as good as my God. I want you to be happy and satisfied with him or her or it or whatever it may be. Because I don't believe that. That is not what my Lord teaches. That is not what I find in God's Word. Some of the things I want to do are wonderful, and I could see how this would be an encouragement to people. They want to have an annual event where we have people from the different faith communities in Brooklyn Center come together. They want to call it One Heart for a Community. They're talking about a possible tagline of not walls, but bridges. And the God of heaven will give us success. They want to take food collections for those who need meal, have a joint meal together. They're talking about having table discussions, commitment cards for acts of kindness, taking donations for SEEP, our local food shelf and help organization. They're saying, you know, for our program, let's have flags of all the countries from which people come. I have no problem with that. But here where I have a problem, they're saying, let's have readings from the scriptures of the seven major faith groups and at least one local Native American source of spiritual writings. Mike, now what we're doing is we're saying all our faiths are equal. One faith is as good as another. This is us becoming unequally yoked as a church if we enter into this. I won't be participating in that. I will, as a chaplain, go into any home. I don't care what religion they are. And I am not going to seek to proselytize in the midst of a crisis. But I will take the love of Christ unabashedly as a chaplain and say, may the peace of the Lord be with you. And be what encouragement and help I can. And maybe by being that light in the time of darkness, they may be drawn. But I'm not going to say, well, you know, I'm a Christian pastor, but you're Hindu. Let me give you a Hindu prayer. I won't do that. I will say, I am a Christian pastor. If you would like me to pray, I will pray as I am led. If you would like me to do that, I will do so. If you would prefer to wait for your own, you may. That is the constraint I work under as a police chaplain. But here, they're talking about, let's bring together the various faiths and let's just pray together. And we're all just praying to the same God of heaven. And that's just not scriptural. That is not what Jesus teaches. That is not what the Word of God teaches. You want to see the example of what God considers to be the proper interfaith prayer meeting? Go to 1 Kings, chapter 18, 16th verse. We got Elijah at Mount Carmel. Anybody know this story? I guess I was going to read the whole thing. I'm not going to. But read that. That's an interfaith prayer meeting that God approves of. Synopsis of the story. Elijah goes and says, bring all those priests of Baal up there, all 450 of them. It's just me. I'll be here by myself. I'm going to represent God. You do your thing and you see if you just can't bring rain, bring fire. Tell you what, we're going to put a sacrifice here. You call down fire, burn it up, bring rain. These guys, they go on and on. And he just taunts them. What? God can't hear you? Maybe you need to... I think your God's dead. I think he's deaf. You know, all sorts of snide remarks. Then Elijah prays. And God brings down fire. And that not only is the offering consumed, but the water that he had poured over the offering to show that he just wasn't kidding around, that was consumed also. Then he takes the priests, brings them down off the mountain, and he and the people execute them. That's God's idea of an interfaith prayer meeting. Why? Because Christ and Belial have nothing in common. Now, does that mean that I should go out and murder the priests of different religions? I don't think that's what it's telling me to do. But it is telling me that I ought not to be unequally yoked with them. Not to join up with them. Because God doesn't smile on that. Saying, I have nothing to do with them. Don't go native. You're my ambassador. You're in a foreign land. Represent me honorably. These passages that we look at Isaiah chapter 52, starting with verse 11. Or no, not 11. Let's start with verse 1. And it says, "Awake, wake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city, the uncircumcised and defiled. Will not enter you again, shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord said, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed." This is Jesus on the cross. "For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, at first my people went down to Egypt to live, and lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now, what I have here, declares the Lord, for my people have been taken away from nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed." Does this not sound like our society today? "Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in the day they will know that this is what I have foretold. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace." This people is supposed to be us. "Proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it in their own eyes. Burst into joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations. All the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard." Paul is bringing to mind these verses as he's going through 2 Corinthians. He talks about us being the jars of clay, the vessels where we carry. "You who carry the vessels of the Lord." We who carry the vessels of the Lord. We are the vessels of the Lord. We're to come out from the world. But yet we're told to interact with it and be the ones who bring good news. See, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. When I was in the motorcycle ministry, at a first glance, I looked the same as those who were referred to as one percenters, those who were in the motorcycle gangs, who they call themselves one percenters because basically they were one percenters, were the guy 1% of motorcycle riders who caused trouble. They were in illegal gangs. They dealt drugs, prostitution, weapons. They did illegal things. They were not nice people. They lived lifestyle of partying and fighting, and that was just them. And when you looked at me and you looked at them, you may not have realized the difference at first if you didn't know the culture at all. But if you looked closely at all, you would have seen that on their colors, that is the patch that they wore on their vest, it would say things like Hell's Angels or Sons of Silence, and would have little sayings about, you know, being a one percenter and maybe some inappropriate patches of that said various things that are not polite. Whereas if you look at my colors, it had a cross and a dove, and it had Sons of Thunder, heaven bound. And I had a patch on mine that says, "I am my brother's keeper." And we had Christian symbols. And when we went to their parties, one of their events, we didn't partake of the drugs and the booze. And in fact, when things got too rowdy, we would leave. But we would go and we would be light. And if somebody had a question, we would talk to them. We would interact with them. We were in their world, but we were not of their world. We had a point of contact of commonality, but we kept our separation distinct. This is what we're being called on here. In Ezekiel chapter 20, starting with the 30th verse, it says, "Therefore I say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, will you defile yourselves the way your fathers did and lust after their vile images? When you offer your gifts, the sacrifice of your sons in the fire, you continue to defile yourselves with all your idols to this day." Okay. He's telling them, don't fall into idolatry. And when we come side by side with other religions and we say, your religion is just as good a way to get to heaven as mine, we're entering into idolatry. When we're saying, you know, all ways get to heaven. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. One way. One gate. Wide is the road to hell, narrow is the gate to salvation. Now we jump on down. Verse 34. It says, I will bring you from the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered. Verse 35. I will bring you into the desert of the nations, and there you will face. I will execute judgment upon you. Jumping down, verse 37, last half, it says, I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Last half of 38, it says, I will bring you out of the land where they are living. Down to 41, I will accept you as a fragrant incense and bring you out of the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered. I will show myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, the land I had sworn with uplifted hand to give to your forefathers. There you will remember your conduct and all the actions by which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves for all the evil you have done. You will know that I am the Lord, and I will deal with you according to your namesake and according to your evil ways and your corrupt practices, O house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. The Lord's going to take us out. He's going to deal with us according to corrupt practices. We don't want to enter into the corrupt practices. Then He doesn't have to deal with them. In our lives, we are not to go down that road. Be in the world, yes, but not be of the world. We are not be unequally yoked. We are to be come out and be separate. But that separate, it doesn't mean that we don't interact with the world at all. It means that we're a light, that we're salt. See, where there's light, it brings away the darkness. We are to be righteousness. It drives away the unrighteous. It drives away where there is righteousness, there cannot be wickedness. Where there is Christ, there cannot be Belial. This is what we're to bring. He says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, I probably should have timed it so that this is next week because it's Father's Day. But, you know, my... whatever. But He is our Father, and He wants us to live lives that honor Him. He's created us, molded us, and then placed within us His Holy Spirit. When we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, He seals us with the Holy Spirit and takes away all our unrighteousness. And we're not supposed to take that and then yoke it with that which is not of God. We're not just God's ambassadors, but we're vessels of the Lord. We must live lives which honor Him, sanctified, set apart, holy. All those words mean the same thing. Sanctified, set apart, holy, same thing. set apart for God's use, set apart to do His work. Sanctified, to be clean, to be holy, to be set apart for God's. That's who and what we're supposed to be, instead of going native in a lost world. We're supposed to bring the light to them and not supposed to be led into the darkness ourselves. It's a warning. It's an encouragement. Live a life, a sanctified life, set apart for God. And then He will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughter. That's the promise He gives us. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. That's the promise. So let's look at our lives. Find those things which we've allowed to creep in. Where we said, you know, a little bit of nasty is not so bad. What? Yeah, we do that. Next thing we know, we're bathing in it. Because, you know, we're like the frog in the kettle. You keep turning it up slowly, frog just sits in the kettle until he's cooked. We would never jump into the hot water. But that's not what the enemy's doing. He's just leading us in bit by bit. So slowly. Just contaminates every aspect of our lives. Instead, we need to be looking closely at our lives. Saying, where have I become unequally yoked? Where, instead of being salt and light, is my light being covered and my salt being washed away? Where is the righteousness of God, instead of turning away wickedness, being pushed out by the wickedness that I'm allowing in? We need to look at these things. And the Holy Spirit will give us the strength to do it. You know, we don't have to do this in and of our own selves, people. God will do it. We just need to let Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that You are indeed the one who will purify us and cleanse us, perfecting within us the holiness of Yourself, that we might live lives that are indeed a light to the world. Lord, help us to shine brightly in the darkness. Father, we do not want to be pulled into the world and be of the world, but instead, Lord, we want to be out there drawing the people to You, Lord. We want to be the feet on the hills that are bringing good news. We want to be the light that leads those out of darkness, the salt that purifies that which is unclean. Lord, use us in this way. Let our lives be that of good ambassadors for Christ. Might we be good vessels for Your Holy Spirit in the image of the living God, the Creator of the universe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.